We want to continue tonight in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians. In that regard, I would ask that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 16 tonight. And in the will of the Lord, next Sunday evening, we will look at the remainder of the chapter that deals primarily with the Lord's Supper. For those of you who might be visiting with us, or for those of you who have come from time to time and might not be aware of it, we have a service every Lord's Day morning at 9:30, and we call that service what the Bible calls it, the Lord's Supper. And we gather there for the express purpose of remembering the Lord as He has instructed us to do in His death until He comes again. Next week, in the will of the Lord, we shall look at that service as described for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through the remainder of the chapter. But tonight we want to concern ourselves with chapter 11, verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman is of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have authority on her head because of the angel. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Neither, now you watch that, the churches of God. That is extremely important. Neither the churches of God. I am very much aware tonight that the subject before us is one that is controversial, one that is not a subject that there is complete agreement amongst theologians. And I do not profess to be a theologian, but I will seek to present to you what I think the meaning of this passage of Scripture is, and I do it from a heart filled with concern, and I do it concerned that I not hurt anyone. It is not the intention of this speaker to ever hurt anyone from this platform. But I must be faithful to the Word of God, so when we come to a passage like this, we cannot skip over it. It's before us. We have purposed weeks ago that we would start in chapter 1 and we would work our way through the end of the book of 1 Corinthians. So I make no apology for what I will say tonight. I only hope and pray that you will receive it as I seek to give it, and that is to be helpful to you and to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been rightly said that there's always a right way and a wrong way to do anything. The subject of verses 2 through 16 is divine order. God is a God of order. We see order all around us. We see it in the business world. We see it in the medical world. We see it in the world of philosophy. Everywhere we look, we see order. And when order is not maintained, chaos, disarray and disillusionment, inefficiency and ineffectiveness always result when order is set aside. All of us are familiar with order. We are also familiar of what happens when order breaks down. This is the subject that's before us tonight. The subject of divine order that should obtain when God's people gather together in a corporate way. Let me say that again. This has to do with the divine order established by God that should obtain when the people of God assemble themselves together in a corporate manner. It was obvious to the Apostle Paul when he received the oral report and a written letter that the Christians in the assembly in Corinth had begun to drift, as it were, from the divine order that no doubt he set before them in his preaching there in that assembly for over 18 months. It's unthinkable that Paul would not have discussed this issue with them during the time that he was with them on his preaching tour there, which was a little bit over 18 months at the least. I want us to think about this passage tonight and see how Paul sets before them the divine order. Let's give careful attention to this passage, and as we do, see how he develops the subject of divine order. Notice, first of all, in verse 3, how he states what the divine order, how the divine order is stated. And it's very simple. Notice verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. What he's saying is this, that when we come together in a corporate capacity, we are to assemble ourselves within the divine order that sets forth that basic truth, that the head of man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice, first of all, that he says that the head of man is Christ. And I must point out that, biblically speaking, headship has to do with government, authority, responsibility, supremacy, and direction. Paul is saying that when we come together, we must gather in accordance with the divine order that sets forth the biblical fact that the head of man is Christ. Man is under the divine direction, the divine authority. He is responsible to the Lord. He has been charged with the responsibility of direction. And this is what Paul is setting before us. He said, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Secondly, he says that he would have us to know that the head of the woman is man. In other words, he is saying that when we gather in a corporate capacity, we must understand, we must realize, and we must conduct ourselves in a way that pictures this faithfully and truthfully, that the woman is under the governmental authority, the responsibility, and the direction of man. That is what he is saying in verse 3. He says also that the head of Christ is God. Now here he is not merely stating a doctrine, but he's presenting a great pattern of authority and subjection as has been exhibited in the divine relationship that exists between God the Father and God the Son. And we must be extremely careful to understand that the fact that God is said here to be the head of Christ in no way diminishes the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, Paul is getting across to us that the Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily submitted and subjected himself to the will of God. The Lord Jesus Christ did, as it were, what Paul is going to ask Christian women to do in just a few verses. The Lord Jesus Christ veiled his glory. He put a veil upon his glory. He hid his glory, as it were. He laid aside the outward manifestation or outshining of his deity when he took upon himself a body for the express purpose of dealing with our sins upon the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to the will of God the Father to redeem our souls. And we must realize that just as the Lord Jesus Christ in his submission to God the Father in no way diminished or in no way does it infer that he is in any sense whatsoever inferior to God the Father, thus we must clearly understand that the subjection of the woman to the man in no way is it ever inferred that inferiority is implied whatsoever. The subject is the divine order, the way that God wants things to be done. It has nothing whatsoever to do with inferiority or superiority. It has strictly to do with the divine order. And we have noted how the divine order is stated. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. The head of Christ is God. Now, Paul says that's the way. That is the divine order that you must display when you come together in a corporate manner. That's how the order is stated. Verses 4, 5, and 6, we notice how the divine order is obeyed. And it's just as simple as ABC. Just as simple as ABC. But theologians and the rebellious heart of man and woman has clouded the issue. It is simple. Notice, if you will, in verse 4, what Paul says. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. What he's saying is this. The way we obey the divine order is that when we come together, man does not cover his head. Now, that's very simple, isn't it? We don't have any problem with that. I wonder if you ever ask yourself the question, why is it when I walk into a building as a man, I just almost automatically take my hat off? Have you ever seen a man come into a church building and come into where the congregation meets and leave his hat on? I don't doubt but what some people are absent-minded enough to do that, but I have never observed it. And I've gone to church meetings all over the world, on this continent, in Asia, and in Europe. And I have yet to see a man come into a church meeting and sit down with his hat on. You see, the man reflects the image and the glory of God. Consequently, he does not put a hat on. If he were to put a hat on, he would be dishonoring his head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Jews today in their synagogue, the men wore their hats. But in a Christian assembly of God's people, the primary way, one of the primary ways that we obey the divine order, when we come together, men uncover their heads. The second simple way that the divine order is obeyed. Number one, the man uncovers his head. Number two, the woman covers her head. Now, that's not hard to understand. But Paul goes on to say, notice verse 5 and 6 again. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaved. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her be covered. When the woman veils herself, she shows by covering her head that she submits to the subjection of the man. The man is subject to God. He is the reflection of the image and the glory of God. Consequently, he does not cover his head. For the woman to pray or to prophesy, says Paul, with her head covered, is to dishonor her head. Now, I know, possibly, verse 5 is the most difficult verse in all of the book of 1 Corinthians to understand and to interpret. Many think, well, is it true that Paul is saying that it's permissible for a woman, if she is covered, to prophesy and pray? And I strenuously, and I vehemently, and I strongly say, no. You see, Paul was a great logician. Paul had a keen, consistent, clear-cut way of thinking in his head. And Paul, when he stated his subject, stated his aim, he held himself tenaciously to that point. I like the way the theologian Hodge puts it here. Let me just read this to you. Hodge has so aptly pointed out that Paul attends to one thing at a time. He is not speaking about the propriety of women speaking in public. When that subject comes up, he expresses his judgment in the clearest terms. You say, well, when does it come up? Well, let me read it to you from chapter 14, verse 34. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. 2 Timothy 2:11 says this, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I permit a woman not to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. You see, the subject here is not women teaching or preaching or praying. The subject here is the divine order having to do with distinguishing between the position and responsibility of man and woman in a corporate capacity. When Paul gets to the subject of women preaching or teaching, I just read to you what he's going to say. But Paul does what so often we have great difficulty in doing. Oftentimes, and I know I speak for all that come on this platform,
We will have laid out our message all so clear. We have our points set down, but you have to struggle constantly to keep thoughts that come to mind out of our mind in order to stay with the point, stay with the subject, and get the message across. And that's what Paul is saying. He's not saying, I'm letting the women preach and teach. I'm just asking you, says Paul. Does common sense not tell you that it's wrong for a woman when she prays or prophesies not to have her head covered? And of course, there are times when ladies are permitted to speak and pray in public or in the church. We had times this day when ladies took their proper place in this assembly. They taught the children, and they should have had their heads covered. Tonight, ere this meeting began, the dear ladies of this assembly gathered and they prayed. And they should have had their heads covered. There are numbers of times when ladies can come together, and when they do, Paul says they should have their heads covered, but he's not giving permission to preach or to teach. So, number three, what happens when the divine order is obeyed? Paul sets before us in verses 7 through 11, what happens when the divine order is acknowledged and obeyed. Notice with me, if you will, that three things happen when we gather in a corporate way to set forth the fact that Paul stated in verse 3. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And we do that by taking our hats off as men. The ladies veil themselves, veil their heads. When we do that from our hearts, three things are going to happen. Number one, God is going to be honored. Number two, angels are going to be taught. And number three, the demons are going to shudder. Notice verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. Notice, if you will, there that he said that man is the image and the glory of God. Now this takes us back to the original creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 says this, and God said, let us make man in our image. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Man, as made in the image of God, became God's visible representative on this earth. Not in a physical sense, but in a moral sense. As an intelligent creature, God placed man as the head of all creation. But of course we know that man lost that placement as headship over creation. But when Paul says here that for man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, that's the point that he's trying to get across to us. Man stands as God's visible representative on this earth in the moral and spiritual sense of the initial creation. When he says that he is the glory of God, this speaks of man displaying the wisdom and the power and the skill of his Creator, and in the position of authority that God vested in man. Now, it does not say that woman is spoken of in the image of man, for she is not man's representative. But it speaks of the fact that she is the glory of man. And that means that the woman is to display all that is worthy in man. Now, if you keep in mind that that covering denotes subjection, you will understand why a man is not to wear a covering on his head. Man represents the glory of God, and God is in subjection to no one. Consequently, man does not wear a covering on his head. But woman, who represents the glory of man, is covered. And by woman, subjecting herself to man, veiling her head, her glory, she says, by doing so, in this place, man's glory will not be seen. Man's glory is put out of sight. Man's glory is veiled, hidden from view. It is my desire, says the Christian woman, who veils her glory, that only the glory of God will be seen in this place. What a beautiful privilege it is for a Christian lady to come into the assembly of God's people and cover her head. But at the same time that the Christian lady covers her head, she not only veils the glory of man, but in the covering of your head, you veil your own personal glory, which verse 15 tells us is your hair. What a beautiful picture it is for the woman to come into the assembly of God's people and to obey the divine order. Take a covering, a hat or a veil, to place it over her head, and by doing so say, I submit myself, I am in subjection to the God-appointed order. I put a veil over my head, and in doing so, I say to all assembled that in this place, the desire of my heart is that man's glory will be veiled, my glory will be hidden, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be the center of attention. He will receive the glory. He will see and be seen as the preeminent one. The second thing that happens when the divine order is obeyed, not only does God receive honor, but verse 10 tells us that the angels are taught. Notice, for this cause ought the woman to have authority, or the veil, on her head because of the angels. You see, when we come together in a corporate way, we're not alone. Right now, in this place, according to this verse, angels are present. The book of Ephesians tells us that it is the unspeakable privilege of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities, powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. When we gather this way, the man unveiled, the woman veiled, the angels' hearts rejoiced, because you see, they were there at the first creation, at the fall. They saw the woman usurp that place that she was given. They saw the woman throw off the shackles of subjection, and they saw that because of that, the ruin of man, when Adam fell, he drug all his posterity down with him, and the angels stood in horror. But now, in the new creation, when they see us gather in a corporate way, and they see the man unveiled, the man, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, they see the woman veiled, and by that veil or that covering, she covers man's glory. She covers her own glory. They rejoice. They rejoice as they see that pictured so beautifully to them. I wonder if we've ever really understood that. That when we come together in a corporate capacity, angels are there and they look on. And they are amazed and their heart rejoices as they see that which was besmirched, that which was destroyed at the first creation, in the new creation, all is made right. But not only are angels taught, principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness are reminded of what awaits them. Because you see, they know that as we gather in a corporate capacity, all across the world, as Christians take their place in subjection to the risen Lord, and the Word of God is preached and taught, and the gospel is proclaimed, that somewhere, someday, somehow, the last person is going to bow their hearts and their heads and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Someday that's going to happen, and they're in bad trouble, and they know it. And they are taught, when we gather in obedience to the divine order. Thus far, we have noted the divine order as it's stated. We have noted what results when the divine order is obeyed. We have noted how the divine order brings glory to God. Fourthly, I want you to notice that this divine order is timeless and it is universal. Verse 12, Paul tells us that this divine order, he exclaims again that it's from God. Notice verse 12. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Now that's important that we see that. That God has appointed all of these things. So there is no just cause for any of us to complain. God is the one who made the appointment. And consequently, men should be humbled and women should be contented. It is God who has established this order. It's timeless and it's universal. Number one, it is from God. Number two, it accords with the instinctive judgment that God has placed in us, having to do with the differences in men and women. Verse 13, judge in yourselves, is it seemly that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. There's something just instinctive in our natures that tells us there is a basic fundamental difference in the economy of God between man and woman. And God has placed it there in something that's so easy for us to see. There is a difference between the hair of men and women. And we know that it's instinctively wrong for a man to grow long hair. And this is what Paul is saying. This divine order is timeless and it's universal because it's from God. And it's instinctively inbuilt into our natures to see that it's right. Thirdly, now this is going to hurt some of us. Thirdly, this divine order, now you listen to me carefully, it is non-negotiable. It is non-negotiable. In fact, all of God's orders are non-negotiable. I want you to notice, if you will, please, in verse 16. But if any man seems to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I have a number of books, commentaries on 1 Corinthians. And I was saddened to read these commentaries the past few weeks about how many people, in an effort to explain away this passage, they say, well, this just had to do with the situation in Corinth. It was just a localized situation. But I submit to you on the authority of the Word of God, that is not so. If you'll notice what Paul says in verse 16, neither the churches of God. You see, God knew that we would be studying 1 Corinthians. And God wastes no words. God knows all the tenses and the verbs and the adverbs. He knows exactly what he's saying.
Along that same line, let me please just read to you from chapter 1, verse 2. Listen to this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. All Christians everywhere, Paul says, neither the churches of God. In other words, Paul says, I'm not going to argue with you about it. That's just the way God wants it. That's the divine order. And I'll tell you, Paul says to the church at Corinth, if you don't do it, you're going to be the only one that doesn't do it. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is submitting to it. But oh my, haven't we come a long ways away from that today? Haven't we come a long ways away from that today? Oh my Christian friends tonight, you dear sisters, what a beautiful privilege you have. Every time we gather in a corporate way, you can come into this place and you can veil your hair. And you can say to all assembled, seen and unseen, as for me, it is a desire of my heart, and I signify so by veiling myself, it is a desire of my heart that man's glory, man whom I represent, that man's glory will not be seen. Man's glory will be hidden. It is a desire of my heart that my glory, which is represented by my hair, my glory will not be seen. It is a desire of my heart that the Lord Jesus Christ be in the place of preeminence. What a beautiful picture it is. We look on, the angels look on, and the demons look on. But more importantly, the Lord Jesus Christ looks on. And oh, how it pleases his heart to see a Christian lady properly taught from her heart obey the simple divine order. Man will be uncovered. He represents the risen Lord. Woman will be covered. She represents man, the only one who should receive glory and honor is the Lord of glory. That's the divine order. Gather in such a way that we clearly show the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And we do that. As men, we take our hats off. As ladies, we put our hats on. So simple, yet so fundamentally and basically and extremely important. Now, I trust that these thoughts will be helpful to all of us, but to especially to the ladies. We men don't have any trouble going without hats. Some of us don't have much hair to worry about either. But I know that there are some ladies that have trouble along this line. Our brother McKay has written a little pamphlet, and I've placed some of them on the table at the back as you go out. You feel free to pick one of those up, and if we run out, we'll get some more. And if I can be of help to you, you feel free to come to me, and I'll be glad to take whatever time is needed and talk with you. And any of the others that you might have confidence in would count it a privilege to talk to you about the situation. We want you to be happy in the things of the Lord, but we must be obedient to the Word of God. May we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee that you do not leave us to our own devices, but You make clear and simple the directions that You give us in order that we might establish a corporate testimony to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we know that only the Spirit of God can apply what we have thought about tonight in the way that He would want it done. So we commit and commend the Word to Him tonight to speak to each of our hearts. And oh, Father, we pray that He will do a work in all of our hearts, and we will find ourselves desiring more than ever before to subject ourselves to the written Word of God, which gives us the will of God and the divine order of our God. So we thank you for our time together tonight. Go with us to our home. Watch over us and keep us. In Christ's name and for His sake, amen. The meeting is over. Good night, and God bless you.